Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. May the Lord add a blessing to his word.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath, everyone. Wait for the projector to wake up. While we do that, I'd like to ask if you could just bow your heads with me. We'll have a word of prayer together. Dear Father, I just thank you for, again, the Sabbath, the gift you gave me to remind me that I wasn't an accident, that I didn't evolve, but I was actually created, that we are not accidents, but we were created with purpose. Father, I thank you for the Sabbath, which reminds me that I can rest in the work that you did, not any work that I have to do. Be with us, Lord. Father, I pray you use me this morning. Let it be your message and not mine, your thoughts and not mine. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there anyone who's come here today who's feeling weak and has a need to be strengthened? Is there anyone that's come here today who is angry and has this sense that they need to be at peace? Is there anyone that's come here today who is discouraged and they have come here and somehow the longing of their heart is to walk away encouraged from their experience in worshiping God today? Is there anyone that's empty? Is there anyone that feels empty and has this longing in their heart that they need to be filled? Well, I'm here to tell you that you are in the right place. And I dare say you're here at the right time as well. The story of how I came to become a Christian is kind of an interesting one, in that when I became a Christian, I was I think 18, 19 years old when I made the decision to be a Christian. It wasn't that I didn't know about God before that, because I'm a product of this area. I went to our Christian academy, Union Springs Academy. After I graduated from Union Springs Academy out near Auburn, New York, I went to AUC out in Massachusetts for a semester before I joined the service. You know, I'd heard about God, but to me, as I was growing up, I just had this idea of God being out there, and I'm down here. You know, now I know there's a definition for that. A person that believes that, you call him a deist. It's not that I did not believe in the existence of God. I believe that God existed, but God is up there somewhere doing his thing. And I'm down here, and sometimes he'll check in on me, but most of the time I'm kind of on my own to figure things out. And so I was a deist. But at my conversion, I can tell you that was the first time in my life that I had this feeling, I had a sense that not only did God exist, but that God was intimately aware of me. At my conversion, there was this feeling or this thought that just went through my mind that said, Miguel, the name of Miguel Crespo just came out of the lips of God. And I don't know if that means anything to you, but at that moment in my life, I needed to hear that. That up in heaven, up in God's throne room, up there, God said, Miguel Crespo needs to know that I'm here, and he did something about my situation. And so it broke me. It forever changed me. For the first time, I felt that God knew me, not just us, but that God knew me and that he wanted to be a part of my life. And also I had the sense that God did care about what was happening to me right here and right now. And that's really why I made the decision to become a Christian. Because it wasn't just having a knowledge of God, it was having a knowledge of a God that knew Miguel Crespo, no middle name. Miguel Crespo, that's who I am. He knew me. But it wasn't until several years later, and I think it was after my wife and I got married. You know, I was already married. We were going to church, and I would hear sermons in church talking about the second coming of Jesus. Something really interesting happened at this point in my life. I would hear verses like this, John 14, 1-3. The Bible says, let not your heart be troubled. These, by the way, are the words of Jesus. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I'm going to tell you something that happened as I was sitting there listening to this sermon about Jesus returning, about the second coming, and about heaven. I scared myself because I said, you know, God, I don't care about going to heaven. And as the words left my lips, I was shocked that they came out of my mouth. And I don't know if it was a conversation with God or a conversation within myself to try and explain myself to God, but I began to think, well, what do you mean? How can you not care about heaven? That's what this whole thing is about. And so I began to really try to understand my thoughts on this. I really did not care about heaven. It didn't matter to me. And so I had to kind of do some explaining to God. Here's the summary of that whole thing. It was this. I did not become, and I was very honest with God. I think you need to be honest with God if you're going to grow. I said, Lord, I don't care what you did 2,000 years ago. I didn't become a Christian because of what Jesus did then. I don't care about the second coming because that's in the future. I didn't become a Christian because I'm in this sitting in anticipation of going to heaven. I became a Christian because of what you are doing in my life right now. The reason that I decided to follow you was because you showed me that you were here, right here and now, and that's why I chose. I wasn't thinking about these other things. Now, there are preachers today, and this isn't a wrong thing to do, but you notice there are preachers today, when they're giving messages, they use heaven as the hook to draw people to Jesus, and there's nothing wrong with that. There are other preachers that use the story of Calvary as I'll call it the hook, you know, the fishing analogy, the hook to draw people to Christ. Imagine the creator of the universe, he looks at mankind, and he sees that man is going to destroy itself. They've run afoul not only of God's law, but they can't even govern their own lives without killing each other. So Jesus said, I will come, I will die. My perfect life, my perfection, I want you to transfer it to anyone that wants it, and you can get them out of this mess. That's a hook. I mean, who doesn't want to be saved from the mess in this world? There's nothing wrong with that. All these are good things. But none of these really had a whole lot of impact with me. You see, I have found that there are people that cannot appreciate heaven and cannot appreciate the cross because they're too busy just trying to survive today. There are people today that cannot appreciate what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. They can't appreciate what Jesus is going to do whenever he returns because they're just trying to pay the rent. They're just trying to make it now, right here and now. A God who is waiting at the end of the finish line saying, all right, come here, just I'm waiting for you, is not a God that many people have a desire to serve. Or what's he going to do for me right now? I'm here to tell you this morning that God is not just the God of the past and the future. God has the answers to the problems that we have today, right here, right now. God has the answer to fear, anger, and the blues. Jesus is not just interested in being there for you at your death. He is interested in being there for you during your life. That is the hook. There's a lot of reasons to be afraid today. A lot of reasons to be fearful today. Terrorism. It's not just happening overseas anymore. It's come home. It's come right in our backyard. There are things that happen. I spent a little bit of time in the military, and I will tell you that there are things that happen around us every day that we know nothing about. Plots that are broken up, things that are averted, or things that happen, which then I said, oh, it wasn't a big deal. It wasn't what we thought it was, because they're trying to keep us calm. But terrorism, terrorists, people with bad intentions are all around us. You know that at the inauguration of President Obama, guess how many law enforcement people were on the scene? 10,000? 20,000? There were 42,500 law enforcement personnel at the inauguration of our current president. 42,000 people. If they weren't afraid, they wouldn't need that many, right? There's a lot to be angry about today, too. How many of you know this gentleman? A man by the name of Bernie Madoff, an American businessman, former businessman. He was the former chairman of the NASDAQ Stock Exchange. He was indicted several years ago for running a Ponzi scheme. The amount of money that he supposedly built his investors out of range in the neighborhood of $65 billion. $65 billion. You think that'd make you angry if you lost that kind of money? When his crime first came to light, he was arrested, but they sentenced him to house arrest while they were kind of figuring this out. House arrest doesn't mean the same thing to you that it would mean to him, because his house is a $5 million penthouse. It's like sending him to Disneyland. Now, though, he's serving about a 150-year prison sentence. With good behavior, he'll be out in the year 2139. If he makes it that long, I doubt it. This picture is believed to have been taken outside of his penthouse during this whole storm. You know, Bernie, it's not too late to do the right thing. Jump. You think people were angry? Imagine putting your whole life savings, in this man's hands to invest, only to find out that he wasn't investing it at all. He didn't lose it trying to make you money. He just blew it because you didn't matter to him. Here's another individual by the name of Marcus Schrenker. This guy is small potatoes compared to Bernie Madoff, but the interesting thing about this gentleman is that he, was indicted for swindling investors out of large amounts of money. What he tried to do, though, is he tried to fake his death. I don't know if you heard about this several years ago. He flew an airplane, crashed the airplane, and they thought he died in the crash. Come to find out, no, he had jumped out with a chute and was trying to get away. He didn't get too far, from what I understand. There's a lot to be angry about. There's also a lot to be blue about today. You know, we live in a world that chooses to believe, Rachel, you do not have a purpose. You actually evolved. You came around by accident. Should we be surprised that people feel discouraged when they're told that they have no purpose, that they're a cosmic accident? You know, I the more I think about this, the more I believe let me explain it this way. If I were to walk up to a white person and I said, you know, you evolved from a monkey, I would be thought of as an intelligent, open-minded person. Isn't that true? If I were to walk up to a person of color and say, you know, you evolved from a monkey, what would you do to me? Do you understand that the response would be very different, right? I would submit to you that evolution is inherently racist, because it says that there are different groups that are at different stages of evolution. Evolution tells you came about by accident. You have no purpose. If that's true, then good luck. Get as much as you can while you got it, because when you die, you turn into fertilizer. Let's just go the Lion King route. It's all a circle of life. Get as much as you can. We have fallen in love in our society with the, quote, smart people. They tell us things and we believe it because they've been to school. Let me ask you, how many planets were you told were in our solar system when you went to school? Nine, right? Ask some of the young people in school now how many planets they're being told are in our solar system. They're all over the place, because it's not just eight. You have to classify. There are large planets, small planets. Well, this one might be a moon. There's a planet X out there somewhere. I'm waiting to still show up. They keep talking about it. It's out there behind one of the other ones. We know it's there, but we can't see it. You see, we tell people things, and we say it's science fact, but then we have to constantly keep revising it. And if you don't agree with the science of the day, then you're ignorant. We've fallen in love with, quote, smart people. I don't know if you saw this, but some time ago, I don't think it was NASA, but some other group that was studying Mars, it could have been NASA, they came out with a finding that says that they believe that Mars was once covered completely by water. Mars was covered by water, and now, through certain things that have happened, all the water has gone into the planet, and so we see Mars barren today. But we believe that there's water under Mars, and that Mars was once covered by water. All right, Mr. Astronomer, Let me tell you, do you know that the Bible says that the earth was once covered all by water? Do you know what they would say to that? Oh, no, 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 that couldn't have happened. There is no way that could have happened. Oh, but sir, do you know that our planet is covered 3/4 by water? You can't believe that the other quarter couldn't have been covered by water as well? Oh, no, no, that couldn't have happened. But we believe a planet that's entirely barren of water was once covered all with water. What do you do when your world seems to be falling apart? What do you do when your own personal situations just don't seem like things are going that well? When the bills keep coming and you just don't have enough money to pay anyone? When you have to make a decision, who am I going to pay this month and whose calls am I going to have to duck for till next month? What do you do? Now let's add to those worries, terrorism. You know, if you know someone or have a family member who's serving overseas right now, add to that the condition of the global economy. What happens over on the other side of the planet does affect us here on this side. Add to that the moral collapse of society. If it feels good, do it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about the consequences. Well, there's no doubt about it. We live in a world that is suffering with fear, anger, and the blues. What do we need? We need a bailout. We need somebody that has deeper, and I'm not talking about Washington. This problem is not going to be solved with dollars. But we need somebody with deeper pockets than we do. We need someone that has greater resources than we do to solve the problems that we're dealing with. I'm talking about God. I'm talking about heaven. God has the answer to the struggles and the problems that you face. Now, what is that answer? Very simply, God presents himself as the answer to the needs of your heart. God presents his way, his method, his word as the answer to whatever it is that is ailing you right now. And it's only as you get to know him, and the only way really that you can get to know him is through his word, that you begin to experience some solution to the circumstances that you're dealing with. I remember several years ago, I worked for a company. We would sell copiers, computers, network printers and things. And this one salesperson, she had a cartoon cutout out of the newspaper that she would always keep in her little cubicle. And I always found it kind of funny. It's a cartoon of a medieval king. Think of a medieval king, and he has an army of soldiers. They all have their lances, and they have their swords, you know. And they're all ready. There's even a catapult in the background. You know what a catapult is? You know, those old-fashioned things that would sling the stones over? And in this caption, so on one side you have this army and the king has his hand out like this. And on the other side of this cartoon is the court jester, and he's making motions to the king. And the caption says, "I have no time to talk to a salesman. I'm going to war." Well, if you look to the farther side of the cartoon, it shows a salesman with a Gatling gun. You know what a Gatling gun is? You know the gun that has the multiple barrels, and as you turn that handle, it'll destroy anything in its path. And so here's this salesman with a Gatling gun, and it has a big tag, and it says on sale. And so you picture a king says, "I don't have time to talk to a salesman. I'm going to war with these medieval troops and these medieval weapons." And here's somebody trying to sell him something that's going to revolutionize his life. He doesn't want it. Doesn't have time. Folks, I would tell you that God wants to help you face the battles and the struggles of your life. But to put it plainly, you have to give him the time of day. You have to give him the time to do what he wants to do. Another way of saying it is you have to surrender to him. The Bible is God's antidote to the problems that we face: fear, anger, and the blues. Listen to what the Bible says in John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, as a Christian and as a preacher, you talk to people who are kind of on the verge of giving their hearts to the Lord, but they step back a little bit. And when you get through some of the objections, usually it comes out something like this: "What am I going to have to give up to go with him? I think about what I lose if I come to Jesus." There are people that hesitate to surrender to God because it means that their life is going to be over as far as they're concerned. But the Bible says that belief in Jesus does not destroy, but in fact, belief in Jesus saves. Let me share some Bible verses with you. This is from John chapter 1, verse 12. The Bible says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Please don't misunderstand. The sons of God is not excluding women. In a male-dominated culture, this is how we write. But it says, "To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Look at this next verse. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." In the Bible, the term sons of God is a term that can be used for the angels of God. I mean literal angels, the ones that you know, the ones with wings, the cherubim, seraphim, the ones God has created. But the term sons of God can also be applied to humans, to people. These verses are telling us that if you decide to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are given the title, you become a son or daughter of God. Now, what does that mean to become a son or daughter of God? I love this analogy. As I was thinking about this, let's say my brother, Bill Moody. Bill, you're Bill Moody, that's your name. If it came out that, Bill, there's been a big mistake, you're really not a Moody, that's not really who you are, you are really Bill Obama. You are the son of the current president of the United States. There's some big mix-up, nothing untoward, there was a big mix-up. Bill Moody is now Bill Obama. Let's say it came out in the news, President Obama has a son, and his name is Bill. What do you think would happen in Bill's life? Well, I will tell you one thing that would happen. North Korea, Syria, Russia, Iran, everybody that doesn't like us, they're going to want to know who you are. I want to know who Bill is, where he works. I want to know where he sleeps. I want to know what he eats. I want to know what he likes. I want to know his strengths and weaknesses. Why would our enemies want to know all this about Bill? Because by getting at him, they might get some leverage with his father. And if they can't get leverage, they can at least hurt your father by hurting you. Is that not true? But what else would happen if it came out in the Troy Record, Barack Obama has a son. It's Bill. He lives in the man formerly known as Bill Moody. I can guarantee you that rather than later, you would see about four or five big black SUVs. They'd come screaming down 2nd Avenue, right? They'd pull in, and you'd see them all get out with suits and the machine guns and the radio receiver in the ear and on the wrist, and they would surround you. Why? Because they know that being a son of the most powerful man in the free world brings danger. See, there are privileges with being a son of the most powerful man. You understand? To be a son of God or a daughter of God means that you have a title and God looks after his own. God looks after his own. There is no need to fear. There is no need to be blue. You're not alone in the circumstances you face anymore, because what? God sees who you are. He's intimately aware of what's happening. When God looks at you now, he doesn't see some person that doesn't want to have anything to do with him, a non-relation. He sees his child. And it makes all the difference in the world in your experience. It changes everything about your life. King David, king of Israel, a man who knew what it was like to run for your life. This man had trials. He was hated. He was hunted. One of his own sons turned against him. He had to run away. He knew what it was like. But you know what? This man trusted in God. What does he have to write about his experience being a believer in God? He says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." This is not theory. This is someone that has experienced what it's like. Isaiah 43, verse 2. This is a favorite of mine. I love it. It says, "When you go through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not go over you. When you go through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flame will have no power over you. One of the challenges when we become a Christian is that somehow we look at these texts and we think it means that when you're a Christian, you never will have a problem again. Being a Christian is like hitting the lottery. That's the mindset that many people have. So when they have a problem, they're like, oh, well, this whole Christianity thing was a joke because he's not doing anything for me. But I will submit to you that that is not what this text is saying. Look at it again. It says, when you go through the waters, I'll be with you. When you go through the rivers, he says, when you go through the fire. The Bible tells us that when we go through difficulty, the difference for the Christian and the non-Christian is that they don't go through it alone. There are some things that if you don't have God's sustaining hand, you would not survive. That's just plain and simple. Did you know that grief can kill? Grief alone can kill you. Sometimes we wonder where God is at, and it's only until we get through the problems and we look back that we say, oh, he was there, and I didn't think he was. If you trust him, he promises to get you through. And you know what as well? That doesn't mean you won't receive scars. It doesn't mean that you're not going to receive scars through some of these things. I have experienced things in my life. I can tell you right now, I'm a living witness that this text is true. God will go with you through the fire. There are things, though, that you will suffer here and now. But you need to know that God is still with you. And there's a very important reason for that. I'll tell you when we get to the end. In Isaiah 40, verse 28 and 29, the Bible says this. It says, have you no knowledge of it? Has it not come to your ears? The eternal God, the Lord, the maker of the ends of the earth, is never feeble or tired. There is no searching out of his wisdom. He gives power to the feeble, increasing the strength of him who has no force. Even the young men will become feeble and tired, and the best of them will come to the end of his strength. But listen to this. It says, but those who are waiting for the Lord will have new strength. They will get wings like eagles. Running, they will not be tired, and walking, they will have no weariness. As a young man, I used to love to play basketball. And one of the things that I found interesting, when you first get on the court and you run, you get really tired. At least I would. I'd get dog tired and I'd be breathing. My lungs would hurt. But then something would happen. Once you play for a few minutes, it's like your body says, oh, you want to exercise. Oh, well, then we have to put the body in this gear. And all of a sudden, I'm just not tired anymore. I can breathe better. I can run. Those that are into sports call it the what? The second wind. When you get your second wind, now you're ready to go because the body's kicked it up a notch. Friends, I will tell you that having God be with you through trial is like having that second wind. You cannot make it on your own. You will not survive it on your own. But God comes in and he lifts you up. He gives you the strength to carry on. That's what it's like to be a son or a daughter of God. I will tell you that these promises are there. They are true. But they are only to the sons and daughters of God. Those who choose to be sons and daughters of the living God. In Psalms 91, we're getting to the end here. In Psalms 91, here's a promise. It says this, you will be covered by his feathers. Under his wings you will be safe. His good faith will be your salvation. You will have no fear of the evil things of the night, or of the arrow in flight by day, or of the disease which takes men in the dark, or of the destruction which makes waste when the sun is high. You will see 1,000 falling by your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Because you have said, I am in the hands of the Lord. The Most High is my safe resting place. No evil will come on you, and no disease will come near your tent. Brethren, I will tell you this, that this is a promise. And this is a promise that when we get close, as we get closer to the second coming of Christ, this is a promise that God makes his children. You can trust him. It's safer under the wings of God than under the wings of man or on your own. When I have trials, I claim Bible promises. God puts those promises in his word. There was one individual that I read about, and I can't remember the name. She lived during World War II. She was German. And they would house and hide Jewish refugees from the government. And the law was that if you were caught harboring Jews, you'd get the same punishment that they would get. She was just a young girl back then. She says that when things would get very scary, what she would do is she would open her Bible and find a promise in the Word. And she'd hold it up to heaven and put her finger right on the promise. And she said, "Lord, you said right here that we'll be safe under your wings. I'm calling on you to honor your promise." And time and time again, when the authorities came looking through their house, they would not be able to find anybody hiding there. God honors faith. But faith is something that you have to then embrace and choose to exercise. So what is the main point? What am I trying to say to you this morning? It's very simple. Jesus is not just the God of the afterlife, but also the God of the present life. If you need a reason to give everything to Him, that's the reason. Sometimes it's hard to focus on what He did. Sometimes it's hard to focus on what He's going to do. But I'm here to tell you, then focus on what He is doing right now. He's not just waiting to meet you in heaven. He wants to be with you and protect you now. There is no fear for those who are in God. There is no blues for those who are in God. Anger is a feeling that you get when something happens to you that is out of your control, or when something happens to you that you feel is not right. But if you are in Jesus, you know what? That God is in control. That God is your defense. And you know what? There are some things that are not right. There are some things that are not right, and I'm going to share something with you at the end here about that. Now, I began this message very simply. Is there anyone here that is discouraged, weak, angry, or empty? I am here to tell you that the answer is found in Jesus Christ. Not just the God of eternal life, but the God of the present life. The question that each of us have to ask ourselves, are you a son or daughter of God? Have you given your life to Him? Have you surrendered all to Him? Are you willing to make Him first in your life? What does that even look like? Is it just to say it, or does something have to happen? I would tell you that it's a lot easier than many think. When you say you're going to make somebody first in your life, it means that everything you do, everything you are, everywhere you go, you first pass through the filter of the ultimate authority. Does He want this for me? And how do you know what He wants for you? You have to read the Word. You have to read the Word. They talk about the sinner's prayer, which is that first step when you say, "Lord, I recognize that you are the ultimate authority. I recognize that I have not lived the way you want me to live. Lord, give me the strength. Forgive my sins. And give me the power and the ability to follow you all the way." That's it. It's that simple. I believe that God is the answer to life's problems. Is there anybody else that would agree with me that God is the answer to fear, anger, and the blues today? Is there anyone here that's ever experienced a problem and uttered up a prayer and then all of a sudden find out that that problem is not a problem anymore? Here's what I've been saving up to, because I have wonderful news. God is the God of the present life. If you're going to follow Him, if you can't appreciate the past or the future, the present should be enough to humble us and break us and choose to make Him the ultimate authority. But there's something wonderful that comes along with the knowledge of Jesus, and that He says, "You know the scars that you've gotten through those fires? When I come back, I'm going to make that up to you. You know what you have lost because you chose to put me first? When I come back, I'm going to make that up to you. I'm not just going to help you through today, but I promise to make right what sin has taken from you. Whether it be people, whether it be possessions, whether it be money, time, you lose your job for the sake of Jesus, whatever it may be, God says, "Hey, well, guess what? I'm coming back. The first text I showed you, I am coming again. And when I come back, I'm going to restore, as the Bible says, I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten." All those who choose to be His sons, all those who choose to be His daughters, will get to go with Him to a place where the Bible says there's no more death, there's no more sorrow, no more pain. This is temporary. This is the battle between those that want to follow Christ and those that want to be on the side of the enemy. God is trying to show us before all is said and done that there really is only one way. But the one thing that God will not do is He will not force us to choose. He lays it out for us, and then He asks us to decide, whose side do you want to be on? I hope and pray that as you look at your own life, if you are empty, if you're discouraged, if you're afraid, if you're angry, I don't know what other solution there is out there. I mean, you could go get drunk. You could go get high. But after the high wears off, you're still in the same problem you were when you started. You're actually worse off because now you're hurting your body as well, your mind. There really is only one answer to the struggles we face. Full surrender to Jesus. Make Him first in your life. If you haven't done so, I want to encourage you to do it. Don't waste another minute. I want to have prayer and then we can have closing song. Father, I need You in my life. I know You're the answer to the problems. I know there are sometimes situations that I don't even understand. Sometimes I've even blamed You for the problems that I've had. Lord, help me to get a better understanding of who You are. I lift up each person in this place, Lord. If there's anyone in this place, Lord, that has not made the decision, maybe have never made the decision to be Your son or Your daughter, Lord, I ask them along with me to just lift their hands to heaven. Father, if there's anyone here who wants to ask You to be their Father, to be their Heavenly Father, I pray You look down, Lord, and You come near to them, reveal Yourself to them. Father, for those of us that have already made those decisions up in the past, Father, I pray if there's anyone in here that would just like to say this morning, Lord, I want to recommit to You today. I want You to be my Father. I ask You to raise Your hand with me as well. Lord, look to us. Save us from our problems. Only You have the real solutions. Be with us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.